the judge stands at the door. Brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Would you pray with me as we consider this text this morning? Father, we humble ourselves before you. We ask for your help in these next few minutes, that you would speak to us from your word, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. God, let us receive what you have for us today, that we might grow not only in patience, but we might grow in faithfulness to you in every area of our lives. God, do the work in our hearts that only you can do as we gather here today. God, we thank you for these families who have committed themselves to raising their children to know you. God, would you bless them? Would you give them favor? Would you give them your grace and your kindness? God, for their loved ones who have surrounded them today, God, enable them to contribute in meaningful ways to the spiritual development of these children. God, strengthen our church, strengthen our community, strengthen your kingdom as these children grow up in you, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Be patient. That's something nobody likes to hear. It's never like on the top of our list of things we want to grow in. The old joke is, you know, be careful what you pray for, because if you pray for patience, God will give you opportunities to be patient. And nobody wants to be patient. We want instant gratification. We want things to happen quickly. However, in life, and particularly in the kingdom of God, we need to be patient. And so James, as he's coming to the end of this letter, and he's thinking about everything he said, and thinking about the people that are going to be hearing these words and reading these letters, and what are their greatest needs, what do they need spiritually? He's touched on many of those things. He wants here to add to the list of admonishments he's given them. Brothers and sisters, be patient. There are at least three areas that he calls us to patience in this text. You'll see them reflected in my outline. If you have the handout that was available on the way in, you'll see on the back my sermon outline. The first of these three areas, or the first of these commands, is this: simply be patient until the Lord's coming. How long must we be patient? The answer that James emphatically gives here in this passage is that we are to be patient all the way until the Lord's coming. How long is that? When will that be? Those are questions we don't necessarily have answers to, but what James is exhorting us to is, however long that may be, that's how long we must be patient. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the Lord's coming." And he gives this illustration that I think works pretty well today. It would have worked maybe a little better then, more of an agrarian, farmer-based society, but we get it. Most of us have engaged with planting and harvesting enough to understand how this works. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains." What is all of this about? What is James talking about? He's drawing on a natural illustration of the farmer. The farmer has to be patient throughout the process of farming. More than that, the patience that is called for when farming isn't just idle waiting, it's active engagement in the process. The farmer's got work to do. He's got work to do year round. Farmers are not known for being lazy. If you're a lazy farmer, you won't be a farmer very long. Farmers have work to do in every season. There's faithfulness required on their part, and that's the illustration that James draws on as he encourages us to, I want to make a sub-point here, you'll see on the handout, to seek the precious fruit. That's how James refers to it. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Well, what is the precious fruit of the earth? It's a harvest that will sustain life. It's a harvest that could potentially lead to prosperity. It's a harvest that justifies. There's coming a harvest in the act of farming. Just let's stay on farming here. In the act of farming, there's an end result that justifies all of this patience, all of this work, all of this labor. That's why the farmer does it. He knows in the end there'll be precious fruit. And his patience extends throughout the seasons. James mentions the early and the late rains. There were seasons to the farmer's calendar, and he knew that until those seasons were complete, the fruit would not come. Well, what does that have to do with us? We likewise are called to seek the precious fruit. But what is the fruit that we seek? Most of us aren't farmers. Most of us, our lives aren't dependent upon adequate rain and sufficient harvest coming. And we let other people worry about that. But as laborers for the Lord, we have even more precious fruit that we seek. We seek the precious fruit that we saw demonstrated here this morning, where families have been impacted by the gospel and desire to raise their children to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That, for me, as a laborer for the Lord, that's precious fruit. Last week, we saw a couple, I think 24 people get baptized. That's precious fruit. I went home and I was having a conversation in the evening last Sunday, and I was thinking back. In fact, I'll probably get the answer to this week when we get together as a staff, but I was saying to somebody, I was like, this is our sixth or seventh baptism now, and every time there's been at least a dozen people get baptized. I want to know how many people have been baptized at Redemption Church. Because to me, that's precious fruit. And I get it. Like, not every baptism results in the same thing. Sometimes, you know, people have different motivations for doing that. And sometimes people don't necessarily stick with it. It's always discouraging. You see somebody get baptized and it's as if they've got their ticket to heaven punched and they disappear and you never see them again. You're like, that's not what was supposed to happen. But nonetheless, we see this evidence here at Redemption Church of God bringing forth precious fruit. Dozens of people have committed their lives, publicly declared that they were committing their lives to Jesus Christ. Furthermore, we have our own sanctification. We have, this is just a fancy theological word for our own growth in Christ as we mature in Christ, as we become more like him. We also have this promise that when the Lord returns, or when we go to be with him, that we will be, as the Bible says, glorified. That means that our sanctification process will reach this state of completion. Now we labor day in, day out, season in, season out, year in, year out, to become more like Christ, and it's a slow process. But there'll come a day when Jesus will bring to completion that process. That's precious fruit. The precious fruit of seeing lost souls come into the kingdom. Furthermore, we see that when the Lord returns, he promises to renew the earth. We're going to live in a renewed creation. What is that going to look like? And how does all that work? What happens to the old? I don't know. There's a lot of things that Jesus doesn't give us the answer to, but one thing we know is that it will be better than it is now. That is the precious fruit. Amen. Parents who'd just presented their children to the church and dedicated them to the Lord, I want you to think 20 years from now, what does precious fruit look like in the lives of your children? Where will they be in their relationship with their Lord? What knowledge will they have stored up in their hearts? What will their character be like? How will they prioritize walking with the Lord in their lives? Is that not the precious fruit that we seek? And if we want this precious fruit, we must imitate the farmer who waits with patience. But as he waits, he labors. And he endures the seasons, knowing that the fruit must, it takes time to develop. And so James says, verse 8, you also must be patient. How do we do that? He says, one bit of advice he gives here, he says, strengthen your hearts because the Lord's coming is near. Strengthen your hearts is a great command. There's another way of saying it. Some of the other English translations say establish your heart, and I like that. Establish your heart. That's what we are commanded to as Christians. If I've established my heart, that means I've put my foot down, I've determined this is where I'm gonna stand, I'm gonna stand firm in the Lord, I'm not going to be budged by the various seasons, I'm not gonna be budged by trials or temptations, I'm going to stay here firmly established, having my heart strengthened in the Lord. James says the reason for doing this is that the Lord's coming is near. Let me address this for a minute. The New Testament is full of language like this that tells us that Jesus' return is soon coming. Well, what do we do with that? Because it's been 2,000 years, and by our metrics, that's not soon. That's not near. As finite human beings who live just a few decades here on the earth, when we use the word soon or when we say something is near, we don't mean thousands of years. However, there's a biblical response to that, which is twofold. One is the reason for the Lord's delaying. The Bible says that the Lord is delaying the return of Jesus so that more people, God wishing that no one perish and giving more people the opportunity to repent and trust in the gospel and to be a part of his eternal kingdom. Furthermore, when James says that the Lord's coming is near, he means that it is imminent. That's a word that is significant in the New Testament because it means that it could happen at any moment. And Jesus himself gives many commands. He even tells parables speaking to the necessity of being prepared for the Lord's return at any time. And so the Bible puts us in this tension, the tension between I need to be ready right now because Jesus could return at any moment, yet I also need to be prepared to be patient. I need to be prepared to endure. And if you're feeling that tension in your own life, I'm ready for Jesus to come back right now. Good. But also be ready to wait. If you're feeling that tension, you're living the way the Bible exhorts us to live. If you're not feeling that tension, if you feel as though Jesus isn't going to return, there's no possibility of Jesus returning in your lifetime, there's no reason to prepare for that now, that's something that you can deal with later, then you need to hear what James is saying here. The Lord's coming is near. And we need to get comfortable living in that tension between being prepared to endure and being ready for his return at any moment. If you strengthen your heart, or as I prefer, if you establish your heart, you'll be ready at any moment for Jesus' return, and you'll be ready to endure if he tarries. Be patient until the Lord's coming. The next point you'll see on the handout. Be patient with each other. If the first is a command to be patient up until, that means be patient all the way through to the very end, be ready to endure to the end, the next two commands are specific areas in our lives in which we need to be patient. And the first one is that we need to be patient with each other. James says in verse 9, brothers and sisters, do you catch this? He keeps using that language, brothers and sisters. He's not just reminding himself of who he's speaking to, he's reminding us of who we are. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, the command is appropriate. The command, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. I love the way James is not afraid to leverage the realities that he sees to motivate us to act right. He's like a good parent who says, if you keep misbehaving, here are the consequences. He warns us of the realities of the Christian life, that we are being watched. We will give an account. There is a judge. Jesus isn't just Savior, he is Lord. And we should act accordingly. We need to live lives that obey his commands. And one of those commands is to love one another. Part of that is to be patient with one another. So we are called to, as you'll see on the handout there, remember the judge. Remember that we will stand and give an account for how we treat one another. If you've ever gone before a judge, a legal magistrate, whether it be for something small or something big, you know that you're familiar with the reality of accountability before the written law. What I mean by that is a lot of us probably break the law in minor ways, and we have this unique ability to justify doing that, right? Why didn't you stop at that stop sign? Why didn't you obey that speed limit? Things like that, right? We amongst ourselves can justify perfectly why we didn't need to obey that law. However, in the presence of a judge, you notice that your excuses seem very, very weak. Think about that next time you're speeding down the highway and you're going over the speed limit and you think, oh, you know, what I'm going to do is really important and blah, 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 whatever your excuses are. And then picture that you look in your rearview mirror and you see those flashing red and blue lights. That sinking feeling is the reality setting in that your excuses aren't gonna matter to that police officer. That's what James is drawing on here. Remember that we will stand before the judge. In fact, he says, look, the judge stands at the door. He's prepared to come in. He's keeping account of how we treat one another, and we will give an account before him. Remember the judge. Warren Wiersbe said, impatience with God often leads to impatience with God's people. And this is a sin we must avoid. If we start using the sickles on each other, we will miss the harvest. God has given us important work to do. God has given us precious fruit to seek. He has called us to labor toward that end. He has called us to do the good work of the kingdom. He's granted us the privilege of being co-workers with him. And far too often, all we do with our time and our energy and our resources is use them against each other. Instead, James wants us to be patient with each other. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. The people around you aren't perfect. We're going to hurt each other. We're going to offend one another. We're going to irritate one another. What should be our response? Be patient. The third thing that James points to here is patience in suffering. My third point, be patient in suffering. The timing or the time given to our patience is all the way up until the Lord's coming. The first specific area of life that James focuses on is that we are to be patient with each other. And then he focuses on another important part of the Christian life, which is patience in suffering. Verse 10, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. James is quick to remind his listeners of examples that many of them as Jews living in the first century would have been very familiar with the stories of the Old Testament. Sadly, many of us Christians aren't as familiar. If that's you, if you don't have a good grasp of the Old Testament, I encourage you to set goals, to pursue that, to seek to know the stories of the Old Testament, the stories of the prophets that James is mentioning here. He points to those stories as examples of suffering and patience. And he does so because their faithful suffering is a testimony to their message. And for us, you'll see this on the handout, faithful suffering is a testimony to the gospel. James recognizes that the fact that so many were willing to suffer for the message that they were proclaiming, namely the prophets in the Old Testament, the fact that they were willing to suffer The fact that they were willing to expose themselves to ridicule, to sometimes physical torture, to losing precious treasure in this life, the fact that they were willing to suffer for their message, it validates their message. And in the same way, when we are willing to suffer for Jesus Christ, it gives validity to our faith in that gospel message. And so James says in verse 11, see, we count as blessed those who have endured. What is he referring to? Well, you'd be hard-pressed to find a messenger of the Lord, a prophet in the Old Testament who did not suffer while delivering their message. We see example after example of people who experienced hardship in the path of obedience to the Lord. And then we fast forward a couple of thousand years and we think following the Lord should be easy. We think that we don't need to be patient. We think that we don't need to endure suffering. We think something's wrong if we're experiencing difficulty as we follow Jesus, when the testimony of Scripture is that it's almost always that way. And so James says, we count as blessed those who have endured. He gives a specific example of Job. He says, you have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome that the Lord brought about. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. You see, to use Job as an example of God's compassion and mercy requires that we follow that story the whole way to the end. Because the story of Job, which you can find it in the Old Testament by the book that bears his name, is 42 chapters, 41 and a half of which are gut-wrenching pain and suffering by this seemingly innocent man named Job. He loses everything. His children die in a horrific tragedy. He loses his earthly treasure. His wealth is stripped from him. His health is taken away. And for 42 and a half chapters, we just read this sad, sort of depressing story and wonder why God would allow Job to go through this. And if you don't read that last half of a chapter, if you don't read to the very end, you'll doubt God's goodness. But James holds Job's story up as an example of God's compassion and mercy, because that last half of a chapter shows us how God pours his kindness and his goodness on Job in a way that, I don't know if this is the best word to use, compensates for all of the hardship he experienced. And the lesson that we learn from this is that God is a God who is capable, even in our darkest days and even in the midst of some of the most difficult trials that we can face in this world, he is a God who is capable of rewarding his people. I cling to this promise. I cling to this aspect of God's character, because there are many things that happen in this world that there's no earthly justification for. There's pain and suffering that happens that earth cannot compensate for. It's only if God is who he says he is, and if the eternity that he speaks of, that he promises to those who follow him, is real and is as good as he says it's going to be, it's only then that it can be worth it to follow God and endure such hardship and suffering. And James is so convinced of these realities that he uses Job's story as an example of God's compassion and mercy. You see, what Job delivers to us, he delivers to us a God who is big enough. He's big enough for anything that we go through in this life that seems unjust, that seems unfair, that seems to not have an outcome that is worth it. God's plan is to eternally reward those who have suffered for his name. Another example of this is as James points us to the prophets, I would encourage you to read sometime this week Hebrews chapter 11, which tells the story of many of the heroes of the faith. It's often called Heaven's Hall of Faith because it's example after example of people that we read about in Scripture who endured, who suffered, who lived faithfully in the midst of difficult situations and are graciously rewarded by God. And after recounting all of those stories of faithfulness, the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 says this, and this is something you and I need to hear today. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. In struggling against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. That last point, verse 4, it's a point of clarity that you and I need to recognize doesn't apply to all believers equally. Pastor Marty, as he was praying earlier, mentioned the Christians in Nigeria that are suffering, that are shedding their blood right now for their faith in Jesus Christ, and many others throughout history. James is writing to those who aren't shedding their blood for Jesus Christ. And he's essentially saying, what's your problem? You're not even shedding your blood. Nobody's even killing you. When was the last time one of your loved ones was murdered for the gospel? And we ought to take that to heart. God is preparing for us an eternity in which we will stand side by side with brave heroes of the faith who have given their lives for the gospel. May we aspire to be like them. May we aspire, most of all, to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love the way Hebrews describes him here. He says, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross. If you look at the cross and say, that's not fair, Christians shouldn't have to suffer, it's not good for people to be punished, especially for sins they didn't commit, as was the case with Jesus, and you just throw your hands up and say, what kind of world is this? You'll never understand the gospel. But Hebrews tells us that for the joy that lay before him, Jesus knew that on the other side of the cross, Jesus knew that on the other side of his suffering was a joy which could only be attained by going through the cross. Consider this need to suspend gratification and to endure suffering, to be patient, to embrace the road that Jesus took to the cross for the joy that was set before him. May we be characterized by patience. Not apathy, not callousness to the things of this world, but patience as the farmer demonstrates it. May we get up each day and labor for the precious fruit that we seek, the fruit that is part of the kingdom that you have invited us into. May we get up and may we work with endurance. May we labor with faithfulness as we patiently wait on your return. And Father, we trust that on that day, all of our work, all of our labor will be more than worth it. That we will be a part of this renewed creation, that we will experience glorification of our minds, of our souls, and of our bodies. That we will be united with you in a way that we can't even fathom today. Help us to be like the prophets of old, who saw the opportunity to suffer as an opportunity to validate their message. May we be willing to suffer for the message of Jesus Christ crucified, if that's what you call us to. Father, as we raise children, as we labor as a church, as we work to see precious fruit, as we work to see more people, more lost souls brought into the kingdom, more people baptized, more people wanting to raise their children to know the Lord, more people wanting to go out and share the good news of the gospel with their neighbors. God, may we keep before us that precious fruit which we so long to receive from you. God, we thank you that you've blessed us in so many ways. May we use those blessings as justification to patiently labor for you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.